It's a great joy to have a friend of our church, Brother Joe Arthur, and he's been coming here for a long time, and he loves this area. This area, he was living up in Virginia, just in the southwest corner there for a while back in his youth, and not that he's not young now, he's still a young man, of course, but is that how you want me to say it? Okay. But he has been a friend to our church for all these years, and he's been a friend to me, and I'm so grateful for his fellowship, for his friendship, and his encouragement, and our church just loves him. Thank you, Brother Joe, for coming back our way.
Thank you, my brother. God bless you, and I love you. And I was there today when he almost run over Mark. And if I hadn't reached over there and blew the horn, I think a big tragedy would have happened. But we just love these people here. I lived there about 5 years in Marion, Virginia. Marion was known for two things. Number one, the dip dog stand and the mental hospital. And I've been to one of them, and I'll let you guess which one I've been to. But it's just great. I love this part of the world. And Joe Arthur would probably live in this part of the world, but that lady I'm married to has 5 grandbabies that live in Georgia, and they've got their grandmother wrapped around their finger. Not me, but boy, they got her wrapped around their finger. And all that stuff at Cracker Barrel for these grandparents to buy. Come on now. That ain't right. Don't have to put that stuff out there. Them women can't refuse it. And us grandpas can't either. And it's probably a good thing I don't have a grandson or I would be broke. I was preaching one night, Kentucky. I love people from Kentucky. They're challenged, and I love them. I was preaching one night up there, and I said, bless God, if I had a grandson, I'd buy him a shotgun. If I had a grandson, I'd buy him a rod and reel. If I had a grandson, I'd buy him a four-wheel drive. One little boy jumped up and said, I'm for rent. But we praise the Lord, and it's good to see you tonight. Turn to somebody and say, you need prayer. And you turn back around and say, you're right. And I love that thought so much the more. I don't believe less church, less Bible, less Holy Ghost, less God is going to solve our problem. But so much the more. I want you to pray tonight. I have a message that God has put upon my heart, and I trust that you'll receive it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter number 14 in your Bible tonight, and I want to begin reading in verse number 6. Matthew chapter 14 in verse number 6, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And I thought today of all the things for a mother to tell a daughter, when you please that king and incite his lustful life, tell him you want the head of John the Baptist. I'm trying to figure out what kind of glee or contentment someone could receive by beheading a dear man of God like John the Baptist. Give me his head, she said, and a charger. Verse number 9, and the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, right down beside of that, peer pressure, looking good in front of his buddies. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them that sit at meat with him, he commanded it to be given her. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe these next verses are some of the saddest words in all the Bible. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it and gave it to her mother. I believe that is a sad scene before us tonight. The beheading of this man by the name of John the Baptist. And let me just say this about John the Baptist. What a man. What a preacher. What a servant of God. The Bible said that that was a man sent from God whose name was John. The Bible said that John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. What a life he lived, and what a labor that he labored, and what a legacy that he left behind. John the Baptist. He fulfilled Bible prophecy spoken in the Old Testament that before the Messiah would come, there would be a messenger from the Lord who would prepare the way. And John was that messenger that was sent to prepare the way for the first advent of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, John made this statement. He says, I'm not him. In fact, the one that's coming is greater than I am. In fact, John said, he is so great, I am not even worthy to tie his shoes. John said, here's how I feel about it. That one that's coming must increase and I must decrease. A Holy Spirit, thundering man of God that was faithful to fulfill his calling. I believe the greatest description of the life and ministry of John the Baptist is this one. The Bible said that he was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was not God, but he was the voice of God. And when you heard John thunder the word of God, it was not John's word, it was not the priest's word, it was more than the prophet's word. It was the word of God. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And let me ask you this question tonight. I wonder if there's anybody in this tabernacle that you're glad when you are lost and wandering in your wilderness of sin and depravity, a voice spoke to you. Did you realize tonight how blessed and privileged we are that God would love us enough to speak to us? You realize tonight that God could let us all die and go to hell and be lost forever, but he loved us enough to speak to you and I. And I believe tonight, ladies and gentlemen, if God loves us enough to speak to us, then we ought to do what the Bible said. When we hear that voice, respond to that voice and harden not our heart. I'm just thrilled tonight that he loved me enough to speak to me. I'm glad tonight that he cared enough about me to speak to me. And instead of rejecting that voice and ignoring that voice, we ought to respond to that voice. And when I come to this text tonight and I see the beheading of John the Baptist, if all you see is that motley crew cutting off the physical head of this preacher, you don't really see the full picture. When they cut off the head of John the Baptist, it was more than just to kill him. But they knew that if they cut off his head, they would silence his voice. That's the whole purpose in murdering and beheading this man. It wasn't his appearance they didn't like. Not necessarily his method they didn't like. It was that message that came out of that voice that flew in the face of everything that they loved and they held dear. And they thought, man, if we'll just cut off his head He won't preach to us anymore. He won't warn us anymore. He won't get in our business anymore. And if we cut off his head, we will just silence his voice and we can go on about our life. But little did they know, that God would hold them accountable, not only for the murder of this man, but the silencing of his voice. You say, now, Brother Joe, what has that got to do with us? A lot. Because we live in a society that if they had their way about it, they would close the door of every church. They would close every internet, every radio, every television wave, and they would cut the head off of every preacher on planet Earth that's thundering the word of God, because they want to silence the voice. They want to be rid of that voice that thunders the message of God. They don't mind hearing from the Hollywood world. They don't mind hearing from the political world. And ladies and gentlemen, they really don't mind hearing from the fake man-made religious world. But that holy voice of God that demands righteousness and judgment, they want to silence that voice. But tonight, instead of silencing the voice, let's heed to that voice. You realize tonight how blessed and fortunate we all are that we heard the voice. Boy, I'm glad one day Jesus spoke to me. Woo! Praise his holy name. I was a sinner, lost with that God, headed to a devil's hell. But God spoke to me, and I heard a sweet voice, and it drew me and it pulled me to an old rugged cross. And I'm glad I responded to that voice. And in the next few moments in this meeting tonight, if the sovereign, loving God of heaven speaks to you and you hear the voice of God, don't ignore that voice. Don't reject that voice and don't silence that voice, but run to that voice and trust that voice and thank God that he loved you enough to speak to you with his voice. I thought about this. What in the world could have come from the voice of that one crying in the wilderness? What could have come out of that voice that would have infuriated that crowd to the point where they would cut off his head and silence the voice? Let's look at the voice of John the Baptist. Number one, it was a voice of redemption. Can I ask you this tonight, that who was it that stood on the banks of the Jordan and looked at the very best that religion could produce and said, ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention? Behold, right over there, walking down the muddy waters of the Jordan, right over there, ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention? There he is. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Boy, that blesses you and I tonight. But that infuriated that crowd, because religion thought they had the answer, and the world thought they had the answer, and the pleasures thought they had the answer, and the politicians and the kings thought that they had the answer. But there's that old-fashioned preacher full of the Holy Ghost saying, boys, religion doesn't have it, and politics doesn't have it, and money can't have it. There he is right there. Behold, stand in amazement. Look at all. There he is, boys. They said he was coming, and that's him. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They said, we can't handle that. Let's silence that voice. Boy, I'm glad one day I heard a sweet voice say, looky, looky, may I have your attention. Politics can't give you this, and money cannot buy this, and pleasure cannot afford this, but right over yonder on a hill far away stands an old rugged cross, and there is a Savior who is our kinsman redeemer and our blessed redeemer, the Lamb of God, and I'm glad I believed on him and trusted him, and hallelujah to the Lamb, he took my sins away. I love the authority that is in John the Baptist's voice. He didn't say, look, over yonder, there is a lamb. There is some lamb. There is one of the many different lambs. No, no. The Lamb of God. The only Lamb of God. Never has been one before, now, or since, and they never will be another one. Can I remind you tonight, he is not a king, he is the king. He is not a shepherd, he is the shepherd. He is not a redeemer, he is the redeemer. He is not a savior, he is the savior. He is not a lamb, one of the lambs. He is the only Lamb of God. One door, one resurrection. One truth, one Savior, one mediator, one God, one Jesus Christ, one salvation, one key to heaven, and Jesus is his name. Amen. Behold the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, Aaron had a lamb. In the Old Testament, Moses had a lamb. In the Old Testament, Abraham had a lamb. In the Old Testament, Israel had a lamb. But John thunders on the banks of the Jordan. Look over yonder. It's not Aaron's lamb, and it's not Moses' lamb, and it's not Abraham's lamb, and it's not Israel's lamb. That's God's lamb. God's lamb, conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin. That means the Holy Lamb, the Sovereign Lamb, the real Lamb, the eternal Lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And I love it. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away. And oh, if you're a Calvinist in this room, you're going to be in the phone booth dialing 911 by the time I get to the end of this. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the chosen, the sin of the frozen. No, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, in the Old Testament, there was a lamb for the nation of Israel. And in the Old Testament, there was a lamb for the families in Egyptian bondage. And in the Old Testament, there was a lamb for an individual. But can I tell you, when you come to the grace covenant, he's more than a national lamb and a domestic lamb and a family lamb and an individual lamb. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And there's no human being on planet earth tonight that's beyond the reach of the mercy of God and the grace of God and the salvation of God. Christ is the hope. Christ is the way. Christ is the answer. And thank God we heard that one day. But you say, why would that be so infuriating to that crowd that they would cut off his head and silence the voice? Because John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away. Here's what they didn't like. The sin of the world. They had to confront and acknowledge their sin. Their religion was enough to them. Their politics was enough to them. But John said, if you want to go to that place called heaven and the kingdom of God, you've got to acknowledge he come to take away sin. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the problem with religion tonight. They don't want to acknowledge sin. They don't want to deal with sin. They don't want to forsake their sin. But can I tell you, sin's the blame and sin's the cause of it all. And sin is the reason reason why men and women and boys and girls die every day and go to hell with that God. But aren't you glad there's a balm in Gilead, there's a sympathizing Savior, there's a cure, there's an antidote, there's a remedy, the Lamb of God. And I'm glad he took it away and the sins of the world. Boy, I love them Old Testament verses. I love them. I love them. I love them. I love them Old Testament verses that God's going to seal our sins up in a bag. I like them Old Testament verses where he's going to put it behind his back. I like them Old Testament verses where he's going to put it in the depths of the sea. I like them Old Testament verses where he's going to separate it far as the east is from the west. I like them Old Testament verses where he's going to atone it and cover it and perpetuate it. I like all of that, but I'm glad over here on this side of the covenant, he did more than put it in a bag. He did more than put it in the sea. He did more than cover it up. It's gone, friend. It's gone under the blood of Jesus Christ, God's blessed Redeemer. Aren't you glad one day a voice spoke to your heart and said, if you're tired of sin and you don't want to go to hell, look to the cross. Look to the cross. There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God, the voice of redemption. And they said, we're not going to have that in our religious society. So cut off his head. And ladies and gentlemen, they cut off the head of John the Baptist. But can I report to you tonight? Jesus was the Lamb of God before, during, and after the beheading of John the Baptist. Can I report to you tonight that before and during and after the head of John the Baptist, he was still the only Savior. He was still the only remedy. He was still the only door. He was still the only Lamb of God. And ladies and gentlemen, you can burn every church, burn every Bible, silence the voice of every preacher, but Jesus Christ will still be the King of every king and the Lord of every Lord and the potentate of God and the sovereign God of heaven. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is the undefeatable, all-time, undisputed champion of faith and love and salvation? Don't silence the voice of redemption. Then I look further in the life of John the Baptist. What could it have been, Brother Epley, that come out of that precious voice that would infuriate that crowd to such a pitch? They would cut off his head. Well, let me ask you this, ladies and gentlemen. Who was it one day that looked at the best religion could produce and made this statement? Repent. 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 For the kingdom of God is at hand. They not only wanted to silence the voice of redemption, they wanted to silence the voice of repentance. Oh, don't talk to us about that repentance. We don't want to hear that. Our politics is enough. Our social standing is enough. Our traditional religion is enough. That's where our faith is. That's what our tradition is. That's what we're going to trust. And here comes this wild-eyed preacher full of the Holy Ghost. He said, let me tell you something. Your money's not enough, and your politics is not enough, and your religion is not enough. Repent. 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 If you want to know the Lord, you've got to repent. Turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. I wonder if there's anybody in this tabernacle tonight. You're glad when you was on a road to a devil's hell, a voice spoke to you and said, stop, turn around, look this way, run to Jesus, and you repented, and you trusted Christ, and you're saved tonight. Don't silence the voice of repentance. And may I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible said that God hath commanded men everywhere to repent. Jesus said, I'll tell you nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I'm thankful, and in my night of sin, God gave me a place and a season and an opportunity to repent. May I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, real Bible repentance, it's salvation by grace and not by works. You can't quit enough stuff to get God to save you. Repentance is not quitting your cussing. It ain't quitting your smoking. It ain't quitting your drinking. It ain't quitting your dipping. Now, I think you ought not to do any of that for your health's sake. I'm so glad the little old ladies in church don't dip snuff anymore. Because them old ladies in my daddy's church dipped it and you knew they was on the level because it run down both corners at the same time. And here they want to kiss me on my jaw. Thank God. I'm looking out here. I'm thinking of my wife and daughter, Julie and Joanne. I can just imagine them with some snuff. I'm looking at some of you young people. You don't even know what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, you quit your smoking, you'll still go to hell. You quit your drinking, you'll still go to hell. You quit cheating on your income tax and you still go to hell. I mean, you can join every church and be baptized to the tadpoles. Know your social security number. Quitting your sinning and cleaning up your act is not Bible repentance. Because you can't start and quit and do and don't enough stuff to get God to save you. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not saved based on what we've done. We're saved because of what Jesus did, and it's finished. Here's Bible repentance. I'm on my way to hell, and every second that ticks off the clock, I'm drawing closer. But I hear the word of God. And I'm pricked in my heart by the Holy Spirit. And I realize I'm a sinner by birth and by nature and by choice. And I change and I turn. And whatever I'm trusting for my salvation, I turn from that. And I turn to Jesus. And I look to Jesus. And I trust Jesus. And I lean upon Jesus. I'm glad one day out of my darkness into his light. Out of death into life, out of error into truth. I turned from my church membership. I turned from my water baptism. I turned that my daddy was a preacher. That's where my hope was. But that night in Reidsville, North Carolina, I saw myself dangling over hell, lost without God. And I said, I'm not trusting my religion. I'm not trusting what my mom and daddy's got. Jesus, I look to you. I trust you. And I'm going to tell you what happened. A dose of salvation from a lamb that's fairer than day washed my sins away, and I repented of my sin, and I'm saved tonight. And I didn't silence the voice of repentance. I was getting ready to preach a revival in North Carolina, and Monday before I left, Sunday before that, the pastor called me. He said, Brother Joe, he said, I'm Pastor so and so, you're supposed to preach for me tomorrow night. And he said, I've been praying all day. And he said, I'm not counseling you, but I think you ought to wait to come Tuesday instead of Monday. I said, preacher, I've already got a plane ticket. He said, I don't care what you got. He said, I got money. He said, you're not supposed to be at my church tomorrow night. You just wait and come Tuesday. For some reason, the Holy Ghost is telling me to tell you, stay home tomorrow night. And so I went in and shared the news with Mrs. Arthur. I thought that she would be glad that we'd be together on a Monday night. I said, baby, I'm off tomorrow night. The preacher says, I feel like I need to be at home. She said, oh, God, something bad's going to happen. Every time you're home, something bad. I said, well, thank you. So we had a wonderful day, and I took the kids to school, and me and her ate lunch. I picked them up at school. We ate supper, and I put them to bed and had prayer with them. I did that on Saturdays and Sundays, but during the week I was gone. And man, I enjoyed all of that. I really did. And so we got ready to put old Bubba, my boy Bubba. Every southern redneck has a Bubba. Yankees have them too. They call them Bubettes. But anyway, old Bubba. I got ready to put him to bed, and he started crying. And when you get an old southern redneck boy to cry, it means a couple of things. Number one, his dog died. His girlfriend broke up with him. Or somebody stole his truck. And I said, Bob, what are you crying about? He said, he'd heard Tom Farrell preach that morning in his Christian school. He said, Dad, I need a Bible reason to know that I'm saved. He said, Daddy, I love you. And he said, I've tried to be a good boy for you and not shame your name. But, Daddy, I need a Bible reason. I said, are you under conviction? Yes. I said, do you want to be saved? He said, yes. I said, when? He said, now. I said, well, get in there and call on God. Boy, you know as much about it as your daddy does. And son, I was standing right beside of old Bubba when he called on the Lord and asked God to save him. You know what he realized? He realized what his mama had wasn't enough, and what his preaching pawpaws three generations back wasn't enough, and what his daddy had wasn't enough. God spoke to that boy, and God the Holy Ghost wooed that boy, and he realized he was a sinner, and he turned from his religion, and he turned from his tradition, and he turned to the Lamb of God. Thank God for the voice of repentance. And ladies and gentlemen, if God loves you enough to speak to you tonight and draw you to himself, don't reject that. Don't ignore that. Don't silence that. Run to that voice and thank God that he gave you another chance to be saved before you were engulfed by the flames of hell. The voice of redemption, the voice of repentance. Cut it off. Shut him up. Well, let me ask you this. Without the head of John the Baptist, with the dead body of John the Baptist laying in the ground, it did not change the fact that they needed to repent. And ladies and gentlemen, if they closed down every church, and if they burn every Bible, and if they silence the voice of every preacher, it will not change the fact that you must be born again. The voice of redemption, the voice of repentance. Number three, in the life of John the Baptist, I thought, Brother Sam, what in the world could have come from the voice of that man that would get them in such a feverish pitch they would cut his head off? What could have come out of that voice? Well, in our text tonight, the verses before the ones we read, you remember what happens? Herod is having a big birthday bash. And son, they're pulling out all the stoppers. The women, the wine, the liquor, the sin is flowing like a river. And somebody made a terrible mistake. They invited John the Baptist to the birthday party. Can I just say this tonight? If you're going to have a shindig and have the adultery and the fornication and the drugs and the liquor and the cussing, don't invite John the Baptist to say the invocation. Son, if that would have been some of the modern things I see today, somebody would have run and said, now, John, you look at me now. It's a privilege for you to be invited to such an event. Bless God, you behave yourself when you get up there. Don't you go out there and wear your religion on your shirt sleeves. You be a good boy, John. You get in line, John. I mean, here's our chance to get famous. The important people are here. The who's who is here. The money's here. John, you behave yourself. You ain't going to buy off a man full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And you ain't going to scare him to death, and you ain't going to intimidate him. John walks up there. He said, ladies and gentlemen, may I just say a word at this birthday party? Excuse me, just a minute. Hey, Herod, big boy, the guy on the throne. Hey, look up here at me, son. That lady you're with is not your wife. She's your brother's wife, and you're a living and open sin, and it ain't right with God. I promise you he would not win Minister of the Year. I promise you he would not be invited to say the prayer over a politician. Because he told it like it was to his face and in public. Hey, Herod, you're shacking up with your brother Philip's wife. It ain't right. It's wrong. It ain't right. You're wrong. He rebuked that man for his sin. You say, it didn't bother Herod. I don't know about that, but it made that woman he was with mad. And you know what the Bible said? It's better to dwell on the rooftop than in the living room with a mad woman. You say, how do you know that? I got a mother-in-law and a wife and a daughter and five. My whole world is ruled by women. Women in politics, that's nothing new. Julie's been the speaker of our house for 40 years. And you know what got that man's head cut off? Oh, it was more than the voice of redemption. It was more than the voice of repentance. But the voice of rebuke, when he rebuked them publicly for their sin, they said, that's it. That's enough. Having that. No, no. We're not having that. We do our own thing. We float our own boat. We live after our own life. If it feels good, do it. We're not having no preacher come in our place and put us in our place. Cut his head off. You ever heard of a preacher preaching his heart out? He preached his head off because he was bold enough to rebuke them in public for their sin. And I don't understand this. We want the doctor to be honest. We want the lawyer to be honest. We want the mechanic to be honest. We want the banker to be honest. Why, there's even some people thinks that a politician ought to be honest. We want everybody in our world to be honest, but the preacher. God forbid if he gets honest. God forbid if he tells it like it is. But I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm a better man. I'm a better husband. I'm a better father. I'm a better citizen because through my life, I sat under the preaching of the Word of God that was not concerned how I felt about it and hurting my feelings and offending my politics. I'm a better man tonight because I sat under the preaching of the authority of the Word of God and it rebuked me. But instead of getting mad, I got right and I'm blessed. And thank God for a preacher that'll tell the truth. And brother, in our society, you are lampooned and labeled as a legalist, a right winger, a religious fanatic, if you have any convictions at all at what the Bible says. I can't tell you at some of the evil looks I get in our independent Baptist churches when I preach against drinking. I believe some of the preachers must be doing it or something. You ain't gonna believe the looks I get when I preach and pull. I'm talking independent, fundamental, premonental, King James only churches in this country. When you preach against perversion and sodomy and abortion and liquor and drugs and gambling. I mean, you ain't got to have a list of stuff that you can't find in the Bible. All you got to do is read the sins that God calls sins in the Bible. And they'll get infuriated. And they'll say, shut him up. Shut him up. Get rid of him. Cut off his head. But ladies and gentlemen, with or without the head of John the Baptist, heaven's still sweet, hell's still hot, and sin is still bad. And God is still good. May God give us another generation of preachers with compassion and boldness to lift our voice and declare the word of the living God. There is a right. There is a right. There is a wrong. And thank God he loves us enough to rebuke us about our sins. I love what Buster Seaton used to say. You may preach me to the altar, but you're not going to preach me to the house. And I'm not talking about a set of rules some religion made up that you can't even find in the Bible. I'm far from that. But I'm here to tell you, there are some things in this Bible that is plain. It is inerrant. It is infallible. I didn't write it. God did. And as a man of God and a church of God, we must stand and boldly proclaim what thus saith the Lord. And if it cost us our head, let it be. But can I remind you? Shutting up the preacher, ignoring the preacher, silencing the voice of the preacher does not change the word of the living God. I'm glad he loved me enough to rebuke me for my sin. God doesn't rebuke us because he hates us. He rebukes us because he loves us. I was preaching one night at our church, and when it was over, a lady come up to me. She said, now, Pastor, next Sunday is Mother's Day. I said, I know. I have it marked on my calendar. She said, now, my son's going to be here, and don't you show up. I said, do what? She said, don't you mess things up. You act like you got some sense next week. I said, my God, I'm the one with the doctor's degree. Where is yours? She said, my son's going to come here, and you're going to get up and cut up one of your deals, and you're going to run him off. I said, ma'am, is he saved? No. Is he in church? No. Is he going to heaven? No. I said, he's already off. I said, what you need to do, lady, is go home and pray. The next Sunday morning, the Holy Ghost anoints your pastor and baptizes me in perfect love and mercy and grace and anoints me to be a preacher. And as I preach the word of God and warn your son that he'll feel the goodness of God and the pathos of God, and God will draw him to the cross and save his soul. I want to tell you tonight, old-fashioned preaching in love and compassion and truth and righteousness, it's not going to hurt anybody. It is God's method to save sinners. And I, even though I'm one of them, I just want to say, thank God for the preacher. Thank God for the preacher. My mom and daddy love the Lord. And I thought when they were raising me, I thought it was their job to crush all my joy. But you know what they were trying to do? They were trying to protect me from what they knew hell and the devil could do to me. I thought it was terrible that my mama wouldn't let me ride my bike in the middle of the road. What a mean mama. She would not let me express myself with my bike in the middle of the road. I thought, that's not right, Mama. We are living in a free world. I ought to be able to ride my bike where I want to ride my bike. Now, I didn't tell her that because I'd have ate my bike instead of rode my bike. But Brother Jim, it dawned on me one day. I was out there on the side of the road, and I saw this big truck. And that thing went by. You know what hit me? If I'd have been in the middle of that road, I'd have got squished. It dawned on me, Brother Epley, Mama wasn't being mean. She wasn't retarding my growth. She was not trying to inhibit my expression. She didn't want me to ride the bike in the middle of the road because she didn't want me to be a greasy spot in the middle of the road. Can I tell you, our Heavenly Father, he loves us tonight, and Jesus loves us tonight, and he does not confront you and I with righteousness and truth to hurt us. It's to help us. Don't silence that voice. Thank God he loved you enough to speak to you. The voice of redemption, the voice of repentance, the voice of rebuke. Silence the voice. But silence in his voice did not change the fact that there is a right and there is a wrong. And thank God for that voice. Lastly tonight, the life of John the Baptist. Here's where I'm so burdened. What could have come out of the voice of that one crying in the wilderness? What could have come out of that voice? Brother John, what could he have said that infuriated them to such a feverish pitch? They would cut his head off. I'll tell you what it was when John walked up there and he said, "Now listen, if you think I'm something, and if you think that water I've been baptizing in is something, you better realize there's one coming after me. They ain't going to baptize with water. It's going to be unquenchable fire." He said, "You need to understand something. That one coming after me will have an axe, and he's going to lay it to the fruit of the tree, and he's going to chop it down. And listen, the unprofitable branches are going to be cast into the unquenchable fire." I want to tell you what John the Baptist done. He preached on hell, and he preached on the fire, and it was hot, and it was real, and he preached the wrath and the judgment of God. And that flew in the face of their religion. And they said, "We'll not have that. Cut off his head." It was more than the voice of redemption. It was more than the voice of repentance. It was more than the voice of rebuke. It was the voice of retribution when that man of God thundered about fire and hell and eternity and wrath and judgment. They said, "That's enough. Shut him up." And they cut off his head. But can I ask you something tonight, ladies and gentlemen? Can I ask you something tonight in the fear of Almighty God? Cutting off the head of John the Baptist did not cool the temperature of the fire 1 degree. Cutting off the head of John the Baptist did not put out the flames of hell for even a moment. Because the fires of hell are real. When John had his head, and when John did not have his head. I heard a man the other day say he didn't believe a preacher ought to get up and preach about fire and hell and judgment because people ought to be saved, not just because they don't want to go to hell. Can I just say this to you tonight very tenderly? If you're in this building tonight, and the only reason you can think of right now to be saved is you don't want to go to hell, that's a good one. That's a good one. Tonight, if you're in this room and for the first time in your life you have realized your religion is not enough and your money's not enough and your politics not enough and you've seen yourself a condemned, guilty sinner dangling over hell and you want to be saved tonight, and the only reason you can think of to be saved is you won't have to die and burn forever and in hell, that is a good reason to be saved. I'm going to tell you right now, and I ain't going to hide it. That's why I got saved. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to burn forever in the madhouse of the wicked, lost without God. I remember the fondest memories of my childhood. In fact, most all of my childhood memories are associated with church and my little shout mama. I'm an old-fashioned preaching daddy. I would only tell this among friends. I would only tell this among friends. Whew, thank you. My daddy was Baptist. Baptist bred, Baptist dead. I mean Baptist with a capital B, but dry as last year's bird's nest. Can you imagine being saved forever and not knowing how to enjoy it? But now my mama, she wasn't Baptist. Her and Vestal were cousins. No, I'm just kidding. Mom was Pentecostal. She was saved. Now, she didn't know for how long, but she enjoyed what she had. And I mean, here it is. Daddy's saved and don't know how to enjoy it. Mama's saved, but she knows how to enjoy it, but she ain't sure about some stuff. Here's what they did. They kind of got together, and my mama got to believing like my daddy, but then my daddy got to acting like my mama. And then they had me. Brother, you said it. I got it on tape. I'm going to put it on Facebook, Instagram, and Internet that you are a Baptist, but with a good man heart. I knew I'd get something on you if I tried. Brother, I am not ashamed to be an old-fashioned Bible shouting Baptist. Hallelujah. And I thank God for my heritage. And I remember, some of you remember this. Had Sunday school at Sunday morning. Y'all remember them Baptists that would come to Sunday school but wouldn't stay for preaching? And then you'd have that crowd wouldn't come to Sunday school, but they'd come to preaching. Daddy said, he's going to swap her up one of these days. But on Sunday night, it was called, how many remember this? Sunday night evangelistic service in a Baptist church. That's when Daddy preached on revelation. That's when Daddy preached on salvation. That's when sinners went to church on Sunday night. And it'd get on in that little mountain church. Daddy preached on the coming of the Lord. My daddy could preach on the coming of the Lord. You could hear the trumpets blow. Daddy could preach of that beast and them scorpions coming out of the pit. I'm telling you, brother, Daddy'd go to preaching. You could hear the horse coming down the aisle. You could, by God, you could feel the flames of hell. The power of God would hit that man. And the power of God would come down in that church. And conviction would fall in that little church house. And then that little congregation would sing congregational invitational songs. And I remember how God would grip my heart. Boy, it ain't nothing like a Sunday night. A man of God delivers his soul and God moves in that place and they stand and sing, "Just as I am without one plea." Ladies and gentlemen, there'll be millions by millions in heaven that responded to the gospel through that one hymn, "Just as I am." I'll tell you one that would really get me. They'd get up and sing, "Almost Persuaded." My daddy would say, "Oh, ladies and gentlemen, tonight it's not almost, but it's altogether persuaded." And God would come in that place. Here's one that would really tear my nerves up. I'd hear my little mama with that sweet angel voice of hers sing softly and tenderly, "Jesus is calling." And that little church will begin to sing. And I've often wondered why they said softly and tenderly, because I'm telling you, buddy, it was thunder going on in my heart. "Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling." And by the time we got through "I Surrender All" and "Softly and Tenderly" and "Almost Persuaded" and "Just as I Am." But here's the one that got me. Here's the one that made me stay awake at night. Here's the one that made me fight sleep because I thought I'd die without God in my sleep and go to hell. That little congregation began to sing in the fear of God, "Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thine eyes against the light. Sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved, hold tonight." And that congregation will begin to sing, "Why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Why not tonight?" And my little old daddy would lean across that pulpit and the tears running down his face. And he'd say, "Neighbor, he loves you and he died for you. Why not tonight? Why not tonight?" And my little mama standing by going, "Oh, God, send the power. Oh, God, send the power. Oh, why not tonight? Honey, I'm glad that Thursday night in June of 1979 at the Canaan Land Baptist Church in Reidsville, North Carolina. Amen. Just as I am, almost persuaded, softly, internally, oh, why not tonight, on top of Jesus saves and victory in Jesus, I'm going to tell you what happened, brother. A dose of religion went out of my soul, and a dose of old-time blue sky, white cloud, cross, bloody salvation, washed my sins away, and God saved me that night. And I'm glad I didn't silence the voice. In closing tonight, can I remind you of something? There is a voice that you cannot silence. You can kill the preacher, you can shut down the church, you can burn the Bible, but there is a voice that you cannot silence. John the Baptist is beheaded, he's buried, and one day on his throne, somebody ran up to Herod and said, "Herod, I believe we've got problems. There's a man out here talking about fire and judgment, repentance, Lamb of God, being born again, being saved. There's a man out there saying, I'm the one, I'm here, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Herod said, "Oh no, no, it can't be. It's John the Baptist from the dead." No, Herod, it's not John the Baptist from the dead. It's a voice that you cannot silence. Tonight, if you could roll this carpet back and drill a hole from here to hell and back, and lean over and listen to what's coming out of that madhouse of the wicked, you'd hear the screams and the cries of the lost that's rejected Jesus Christ. And you know what's haunting them? Their money's not haunting them, Sam. Their politics is not haunting them. Their religion is not haunting them. I'm going to tell you what's haunting them. That day or that evening when they heard the preacher preach, and they heard that choir sing, and they heard that congregation sing, "Why Not Tonight?" And that soul winner that gave them a track, and that Sunday school teacher that gave them a picture, and that man of God that said, "We're going to have an invitation, and if you need Christ, come." And they didn't. That's what's haunting them. And I want to tell you tonight, louder than the screams and the cries of the doomed and the damned, louder than that is the consciousness of people in hell that rejected Christ and silenced the voice. There may be someone in this building tonight, soon as I say amen, you're going to tear out of here. You say, "I'm going to get in my car. I'm going to ride to the house. I'm going to forget every word I heard." Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You may leave tonight and you may never hear or see Dr. Joe Arthur again, but there's a voice now that's ignited in your heart, and you can't silence that voice. You can't silence that voice. And tonight, can I give you some instructions from our Lord? Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Because silencing the voice does not shorten eternity by a second. It doesn't come. The fires of hell, 1 degree. Silencing the voice doesn't change the fact that God will save you tonight if you trust Him. Two things tonight. Number one, if you're in this room and you're saved and you know God, whatever He's calling you to do, leading you to do, do it. Don't silence the voice. And if you're in this room tonight and God has revealed to you that you need to be saved, Don't reject Christ. Don't silence the voice. Thank God He loves you enough to speak to us and give us an opportunity to know Him as our Savior. We're standing all over the building tonight, our Heavenly Father. By the authority of the Word of God in the name of Jesus, I pray, dear God, that You'll sanctify these moments in our heart. Lord, I pray for that one that's here tonight that knows You. They're saved, but they need that close walk with You, restored and renewed. God, may they respond to Your voice. Lord, I'm under such a burden tonight. There's somebody in this room, Lord, that needs to be saved. They need to be forgiven of their sin. And tonight, may they respond to that voice and yield to that voice and come to that voice. And thank You, Lord, once again, Your goodness and Your love and mercy and grace. One more time on this side of the judgment, You have offered men and women and boys and girls an opportunity to be forgiven and to be saved. Lord, would You help us to be soul winners? God, would You help us leave this room tonight being soul conscious? Lord, that the world around us is lost and they need a witness. And may we be that voice crying in the wilderness. Draw people to Yourself through the mighty power of God in the name of Jesus. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing an invitation number. If you're here tonight, you're saved. Whatever God's calling you to do, do it tonight. If you're here tonight and you're saved and there's people in your home and in your family and your friends that's on their way to hell, come get a burden tonight and go home and be a witness for Christ. And if you're in this room tonight and you don't know that you know that you know that Christ is your Savior, respond to that voice in the mighty name of Jesus. People are coming. Others need to come. Let Him work in your life.
Fervently pray, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed.
God is speaking to you tonight.
We're all on the
respond to that voice.
Is laid.
Are you a soul winner for
is
Jesus? Are you a witness for Christ? Are you concerned for your family, your friends, your children, your connections? Do you have a burden for the lost souls of mankind? We need revival. We need a move of God tonight. May we respond to that voice. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Thank You, Pastor. God is dealing with you tonight. I remember that night when God spoke to me. Jim, I remember that night. I was so afraid of what others were going to say. But I'm glad God lifted me up about what others was going to say. And He said to me, "You're forgiven." I'm glad God saved me that night. He'll save you tonight. He'll bring you out of religion into a relationship. He'll be the dearest friend you ever had. Pastor, I'm going to turn the service over to you, my friend. God bless you.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou
as Brother Daniel sings that, you join him if you want. This words are up here on the wall. But if God's still dealing with your heart, would you come as he just sings another verse or two? Let's not leave before we do everything that God wants us to do.
Just as I am and waiting now to rid my soul of one dark cloud to thee whose blood can cleanse each sorrow and of God I come.
And Lord, thank you for this wonderful time to be in your house. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the fellowship, Lord. Thank you for the singing. But Lord, thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts. And Lord, I pray if there's still one that doesn't know Christ and the full forgiveness of sin, that that person would be saved, dear Lord, before they go to bed tonight. Please, dear Lord, I pray. And then, dear Lord, for us that know you, I pray that you would not let this message leave us. Lord, we take it with us and you change, continue to change our lives. With it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for being with us tonight, Brother Arthur. Thank you for preaching your heart out tonight. What a joy. And you have been preached to this evening, and praise the Lord for that. Well, as we leave tonight, the Epleys will be back in the lobby, and they'll have some music back there. You're always blessed, I always am, with music from the Epleys, and so I challenge you to get some of that if you're in need of some. And then also there's some snacks back there, Kettlelicious kettle corn, right, Kyle? All right, we've got some Kettlelicious kettle corn and drinks back there, and I hope that you'll get some on your way back, or way out, rather, and fellowship some as well. God bless you. You're dismissed.